morning with like-minded brothers and sisters. And that's Brother Ed asked me to open this morning. I'd been kind of reading back and forth between some different things, and this where I kind of felt led this morning. I want to talk just for a few minutes on some of the things that make us unique as Old Baptists, a few scriptures that make us unique, and what we believe and what we know to be true, and then a few of our obligations to our church and to our brothers and sisters in our church. So if you will, I'm going to stay in between Romans 8 and Romans 11. So if you want to turn with me this morning, to Romans 8 and verse 32. In Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So we know Christ is there interceding for us as we pray to him. But where I was wanting to go down with this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ when you are a child of God. When you are one of God's elect, one that he did foreknow, one that he did predestinate, one that he did conform to the image of his son, that he called and that he justified, and when he justified you, he glorified you. There is nothing that can separate you from that love. If you go down, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. And we know why, because this was done before the foundation of the earth. Over in chapter 9, verse 11, and I'm not necessarily just trying to cherry pick some scriptures out, but I've got a purpose of reading these like this. For children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. What does that tell us? That children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So anything they're going to do, it's not going to make a difference, is it? Amen. There's nothing that they can do. The purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How many times have we heard that and heard other people say, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair to be like that. It should be something that you could do here. And what does it say? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Not anybody else but me. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Let's see, where was I? So, you know, I always have heard that. I lost my other scripture here. Let's see, where'd it go? Over in chapter 11 and verse 5. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace be no more grace. But if it be of works, then there no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you can't have it both ways, can you? It's either salvation by grace or salvation by works. And we know, you know, we'll go back. I'll have to. If we know it's by grace, and we go going back to Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He may be firstborn among His brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Who He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. And then we look, and when we talk about grace, for children being not yet born, how can it be anything but grace? There's nothing that a child can do. I mean, we know there's nothing that we can do for our salvation. We know it's by grace. We know that we're children of God, and I think that's witnessed in us here by our spirit and our desire to be in the house of the Lord this morning. That's an evidence of that. But, you know, and we say we don't, there's nothing we can do, but do we owe the Lord something? Do we owe? I think we owe Him. You know, we owe Him an obligation, not for our eternal salvation, but I think we do owe Him a little something here on earth. And in Romans chapter 12, this is kind of where I was going. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, this is our reasonable service to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be with our like-minded brethren. But I think it's a little bit more than that. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You know, if we went back to the Old Testament and we looked at what was acceptable for a sacrifice, you know, if you started talking about an unblemished calf, unspotted cows, the things, how they had to prepare them, you know, we're probably, as far as sacrifices go, we'd probably be pretty poor examples, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here. How many of us, and you know, I'm bad about this on a Saturday night, how many of us stay up too late on Saturday night and aren't prepared for church the next morning? I mean, it's little things. How many of us haven't prayed for the services throughout the week? How many of us haven't studied? A living, holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God into His house. And I know I'm bad about that. We used to have a guy called, he was chief sinner guilty when it came to that. But it's really not that much to ask of us, is it? To present ourselves prepared, mentally prepared to worship our Lord in His house that He prepared for us, to thank Him for what He did for us. That's a pretty small payment, isn't it, Brother Ed? For what He did for us, what He gave us. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've talked about that before, recharging our spiritual batteries. And that's part of being in the Lord's house. this is about the only protection we have left, isn't it, against the world? Other than, you know we have the grace of God, but us together as a church family, a like-minded church family, meeting together, recharging our batteries, sharing and loving one another. Well, because when you go out in the world, it's a different game, isn't it? It's not a loving and acceptable place. And I'm not talking about just, you know, walking out in Midland, Texas. You know what I think you all know what I'm talking about in the world. Because we know, as you know, me and Brother Ed talked about a couple weeks ago, we know Satan's out there. We know he's walking on the earth. There's plenty of examples of that, you know, in the Bible. If we keep going down, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man measure of faith. And we can go on down and talk a little bit about the conduct that we're supposed to have here, and the conduct that we should have with each other in the church, or with, you know, as the Bible calls the saints. You know, I used to have a preacher that he would talk about don't miss, I can't remember how he said it, don't miss the gathering of the saints. For as we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office. We don't all have the same office, but I pray, brothers and sisters, that we're all of the same mind. You know, that this church is at peace and at the same mind and is one body and one spirit when we meet together in the house of the Lord this morning. And you can go through and talk about the... And I would encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 12 and just see a little bit about the conduct of how we should treat one another and how we should act with one another. But the main purpose I wanted to get across this morning was just to understand that we do have that obligation, and we do need to prepare ourselves as a living sacrifice to be in the house of the Lord on when we meet. And, you know, it is not just being here when you meet. I mean, we should be presenting a witness, not trying to save people out in the world, but somebody ought to be able to look at you and say that he's a Christian or that he's a Primitive Baptist by our conduct and you know, by the way we act and the way we represent ourselves in our church, because I think that's one of the things that's different about us as a body. When you are a member of a Primitive Baptist church, you represent that church in the world. And we have to make sure that we are prepared to do that. It's an obligation. It's not just a name. You're not just a name on a roll in a book somewhere. As a member of that church, you have obligations to that church, and you represent that church. And you need to be at that church when you can, as a whole and living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to your Lord. And that's all I've got for you, Brother Ed, and I'll turn it back over to you.
Kind, gracious, and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving in our heart. We're thankful for this opportunity we've been afforded. We're thankful for these words our brother has brought to us. And we ask that you give us strength, that we may, as we leave here, leave this gathering of the saints, that day by day we conduct ourselves in a manner that will be honoring and glorifying to you, and that we may hold the banner up of thy church, thy true and thy living church. We're thankful for the examples that have gone down through the years to show us the way and the things that we should do and how we should go and be. We're thankful this morning, more than anything, for the gift of thy Son, Jesus, for what he had done for us, as the brother said. By his sacrifice, by his death, burial, and resurrection, we are what we are. And we're thankful that you the Holy Trinity decided before the foundation of the world that that's the way it would be. It's nothing that can be changed, nothing, not a dot or a tittle can be changed. It's thy word, it's thy will, and we're thankful for that this morning. As we continue in the service, please be with our pastor as he comes before us and give him words and give him the grace to see the things and the instruction that we all need to hear this morning. We're thankful for this gathering, for the long loved ones that have come to be with us this morning. We're thankful for thy love and for this opportunity, dear Heavenly Father. All these things we ask this morning in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
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 I appreciate very much what has been said this morning, and there is a scriptural pattern that Brother Stephen has followed this morning that, whether or not we realize it, there are scriptural patterns that we need to be aware of. And the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, he many times exhorted the Lord's people to gospel obedience. But every time he did that, he did that based on an eternal truth. Based on what God has done for you, this is what you ought to do in return. And not that you could repay him by any stretch of the imagination, but out of gratitude, we certainly would do what we ought to in thanksgiving to him. And I want to mention a few things this morning before I get into the subjects on my mind. Appreciate what has been said, and I would say amen to what has been said. But as we come together this morning, there are many things that, quite frankly, the world would look at you and say, well, they're a strange lot, and that's fine. They said worse than that about our Lord and Savior. They called him a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, yet he's the Savior of his people. And I want to consider these things from various aspects. Number one, the English preacher Spurgeon was asked one time, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the most difficult text in the Bible? He said, that's simple, Genesis 1:1. He said, once you get past that, the rest of it's a piece of cake. Well, if you'll stop and think about Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created. God, a three-in-one God, simply spoke, and he created the heavens and the earth by the power of his voice. Now, the natural mind, while we can manipulate how that might have taken place, the natural mind, that's just too much of a leap for us to comprehend. And the other things that we read in God's Word are things that are beyond our comprehension. I want to deal with some of these things clearly in conjunction with that. I'm thankful this morning that we have several people in the house that are old enough to remember when there was talk that we would put a man on the moon. And would you believe there are people today who still do not believe that we had a man on the moon? There are people today who still refuse to believe that man walked on the moon. Now, that was an achievement that was achieved through years and years of study and research and so forth. And at the same time, the things that God has done far exceed what was achieved when we placed a man on the moon. Now, here's my point. When you begin to read God's book, you're not only reading about the supernatural, you're reading about spiritual things. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he tells us some things that are critically important. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is an evidence that there's something that you have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Every last born-again child of God has a hope of a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that is a city which is eternal in the heavens. And the Apostle Paul also says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But he goes further and he says, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Of things which do appear. Now, what I'm saying to you is this morning, that without faith, without the Spirit of God, and you don't have faith without the Spirit of God, faith does not give you the Spirit of God. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And when you have the Spirit of God within you, then you possess faith, and the things that you read out of this book may or may not make sense to you, but even though you might not understand it, there's an inherent belief that we have in the things that are written in this Word. And quite frankly, I understand that there's many things in this book, or know there's many things in this book I do not understand, but that does not keep me from believing that this is truly the inerrant Word of God, true in every last detail. And when we realize that the world today, trying to tell you how this world came into existence, they reject the fact that God simply spoke this world into existence, when the Scripture is clear to tell us that's exactly how it came to be. Now, what I'm saying to you is that the natural man, the natural mind, is not capable of understanding the things that be of God. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the things that are of God. And I was made to think, and I want to share this with you briefly, because the natural mind works differently than the spiritual mind. And several years ago, we had a couple that began attending the church in Norfolk where I was pastor. And the sister, the mother in that family, was in one of the first meetings we had. I recall vividly as she was crying and she said, I hate that doctrine of election. God loved everybody and he gave everybody a choice. And if you reject him, you ought to go to hell. And I said, sister, I hear what you're saying. That just does not happen to be true. And after several minutes of conversation, she's bawling worse than she was to begin with. And she said, I'll have to go talk to my pastor. And I said, sister, that's fine. You go talk to your pastor. But I want to call to your attention that for the last several minutes, I have never once given you my opinion. All I have done is quote you Scripture. All I ask that you do is you have your pastor be as honest with you as I have. Now, I think that's fair. Would you agree? When she went to her pastor and confronted him with all the Scriptures that I gave her, he would not talk to her. And bad matters got worse. But I recall vividly, as we were in the dining room one Sunday afternoon, and it's about half the size of the dining room here, but she's in one corner and I'm in the opposite corner, diagonally across the room. And she yells across the room and she says, Brother Ed, I understand that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. But why did he love Jacob? And I said, sister, I can't tell you. And she said, you can't tell me? I said, no, sister, I can't tell you why. That's why God's grace is amazing. And she said, you mean there wasn't a reason? You mean there wasn't a reason? And you see, this comes back so that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now you see, the world wants to put this thing that, well, God loved these people because he saw who would do his will. He saw who would love him, and he loved them because they would love him. But you see, that's not the way it is. He loved them, and they love him because he first loved them. You see, the world wants to turn that thing around. If you'll just love God, he'll love you. Now, I want to recognize the importance of that situation. That dear sister had a problem because she was trying to figure out some reason that God loved Jacob. But the truth of God's amazing grace is that God's grace is amazing. Grace is a free, I mean free, not free with conditions, free and unmerited or undeserving favor bestowed upon hell-deserving individuals. Now my point is this. Thank God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. That says that God the Father did not stop when it came to the price that was necessary. He gave his only begotten son, that we might be the heirs of grace. And when we recognize that, it lets us realize what God's love is for his people. But I want to continue to look at this, if we can, for a little while this morning. And that is that God loved the people, and he did not love them based on anything they were going to do, because that text says the children neither having been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And the whole purpose of what he's just said, it's not of works. It's not of works. It's not what they did do or what they did not do, but of him that calleth. In other words, God is the one who made the choice. God is the one who did the electing. God is the one whose purpose all these things are done according to. Now, having said all that, I want to look at something else. Realizing then that the things of God are far, far superior to the things of nature, the things that we can see. There are many things that my mind, as I go back and I think about various things that have transpired during my lifetime, that individuals wondered if it would ever happen, if it would ever be accomplished. Well, there are things that I look forward to that far, far exceed what men have accomplished or what they will accomplish. And my beliefs is based upon things that far excel the greatest triumphs that men have done while they have lived here on this earth. And I want to go to a particular place of Scripture this morning and think about it in conjunction with what you have heard this morning. In the book of Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi, and as he's in the city of Philippi, we want to go to verse 12 of chapter 16. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, now, why are they doing this? Their business just got bankrupted. their business just got bankrupted. Because this woman is a soothsayer. She has a spirit of divination. And by the way, that's an evil spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. The Apostle John writes and tells us, by the way, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God or not." And then it says, "Brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them. I have you a question a minute. If you had been there at midnight, would you be singing praises to God and praying? Or would you be on a pity trip? Poor me, why am I here? I want you to notice the attitude that Paul has at this point in time. Paul and Silas. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. I want you to notice the things that take place. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. All the prisoners who've had handcuffs, whatever kind of bands they were, around their hands and feet, they were all loosed. This is not a normal earthquake, folks. This is not a normal earthquake. Now, when the jailer was charged, when he had these prisoners come in, he's charged to keep them straightly. And one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, here's the jailer, awaking out of his sleep. By the way, served enough time in military to know you better not go to sleep on guard duty. Now that's what he is. He's on guard duty. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. I want to look at what we're talking about. I want to understand exactly the truth of what's contained here and not a falsehood. Under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, the prisoner paid with his own life. Okay? Now that's the charge this man has. But watch that. Now that's the charge if they had escaped. I said, if they escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him all the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." Now, folks, that's one church meeting I'd like to have been at. I would love to have been there. But I want to look at some things that are involved here. Number one, I want you to be the jailer for a while, will you? If you want to understand the truth of what's here, this jailer knows why these men have been placed in prison. He knows why that they were stripped of their clothing and they were beaten with many stripes. And they were thrust into the innermost prison. And this man knows they were preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, hear me carefully. When this man asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to put this in present-day context if we can. He recognizes this is not a normal situation at all. He knows that the earthquake that has taken place has undoubtedly awakened him, but the doors of the prison are all open, and the prisoners are all loosed. Now, what would a normal prisoner do in that situation? If you were in prison, you were falsely imprisoned, what would you do? I'd hit the road. If I were falsely imprisoned and the doors opened and my bonds are broke free, I'd hit the road. But Paul and Silas aren't hitting the road. Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Now, what would have happened if Paul had not said that? That jailer would have taken his own life because he supposed they were all gone. Verse of Scripture keeps haunting me, and I'm going to have to use this text. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. Ask you a question. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? I want to look at several things in conjunction with that question. It's very easy for us to profess that we have faith. But I challenge you. Find me one place in all the Word of God where faith is ever exemplified, illustrated, or displayed, whatever kind of words, terminology you want to use, where faith is ever displayed without works. You can't find where faith is ever displayed without works. Abraham was called, and by faith, he left the land of Ur of Chaldees, and he goes to Haran. He stays in Haran for a while. The Lord bids him to leave Haran and leave his family, and he takes his nephew Lot and goes with him down into the land of Canaan. He did that all by faith. How did Abel offer unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? By faith. Noah, being warned of God of things as not yet seen, moved with fear to the preparing of an ark wherein he saved his household. Now, my point is this. These individuals all moved with faith. Do you have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ died a death on the cross of Calvary? They put his body in the tomb. He spent 3 days and three nights in that tomb. And at the end of that 3 days and three nights, nothing could hold him there. He came out of there having conquered death and hell and the grave. Now the things that I'm saying to you, these are things that the natural mind cannot comprehend how that a man can lay down his life and he can yet take it up again. But I want you to understand those things are believed by the Spirit of God among God's people. Another thing that in conjunction with this, I have read Fox's Book of Martyrs a couple of times. But every time I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the thing that stands out the most to me in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's some horrific things that take place. How those individuals were, many times, they were literally torn apart limb by limb. But it was a common occurrence in those cases where they would send soldiers out to gather the Christians who were gathered. And when the soldiers would bring the Christians back for execution, the soldiers would then say, "Take my life too. I am now a Christian." I want you to understand something. This is faith which worketh by love. This is the power of God that exceeds any power that you and I could begin to comprehend or conjure up. I want you to understand that when God moves among his people, mighty things are accomplished, not because of them, but through them, and because the power of God is manifested in a way that gives glory to God. Now, the things that I have mentioned to you about those soldiers saying, take my life too, I am also a Christian. The natural mind cannot comprehend that. The natural mind cannot comprehend that. But I want you to know, when we start serving our God, and yes, I thank God. You see, one of the first things he says, that neither death nor life, nor height, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature. And I rejoice in that last little catch-all that says, if there's anything else I have missed, there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God that we are in the hand of the Lord and secure, and not because of our works, but because of his grace. Totally because of his grace. Now this man, this jailer, knows what these men are in prison for. But then when he comes and says, sirs, what nice must I do to be saved? As far as I'm concerned, what this man is saying, tell me about this man that you preach. Tell me about this man that you preach, that they crucified him and 3 days later he came out of the grave. This man through whom salvation is brought. And I want you to recognize it's not only brought, it's also wrought. Okay? Now, this man is saying, tell me about this man. There are a lot of sermons that the scripture points to, and I suppose time and space would just have forbidden to put all in there what was said. But there are many that my curiosity was stirred, and I would love to have been there. This is one meeting I would love to have been at. As they preached, now I want you to notice something. This jailer was baptized, he and his household. Now, when they baptized this man, I want you to look at several things that take place. I want to go to Acts chapter 8 momentarily. Acts chapter 8, there was a preacher by the name of Philip who was told to go southward in the desert to a place called Gaza. And when he gets there, he has a congregation of one. He has a congregation of one. He has an Ethiopian eunuch who has been up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's returning to Ethiopia. And Philip sees him reading the scroll, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip asks him a question. He said, understandest what thou readest. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man guide me? In other words, he says, I'm reading it, I don't understand it. And he asked him very plainly, he said, speakest this man of himself or someone else? And Philip began at the self-same scripture. He didn't say, oh, by the way, let me go to the 8th chapter of Romans. He began at the self-same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You say, is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah talking about Jesus? He's not talking about anything but Jesus. Okay? He preached to him the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Jesus, the suffering Savior. Then that eunuch said, seeing here is water. Seeing here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? He's saying, I want to be baptized. Philip does not say, well, okay. Philip has some conditions he puts on this. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know what the eunuch's answer was? The eunuch's answer was, I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As far as I am concerned, the condition for baptism of an individual into the Lord's church is they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was a good man, but he was more than just a good man. He was the eternal Son of God because he was with the Father before the world was. And he's always been God. And when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we refer to the second person of the Godhead. Some people get the idea, well, that means he is, he's not quite up to what the Father is. He's not quite equal with the Father. But I want to challenge you to recognize that this three in one Godhead are equal. These three are one. It's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter that this three in one God acts as one in everything they do. Okay, now, when they tell this jailer, if thou believest, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Question mark. Is that how they got eternal? Is that how you got eternal life? There are people who would teach you today, that's how he got eternal life. Let's examine that momentarily. Let's see if it'll stand. Let's examine it momentarily. Go with me let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. I want you to notice something. Those that believe on his name is present tense. Those that were born is past tense. Which took place, the believing or the birth? The birth took place first. The birth took place first. All right? Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? These individuals were born of God before they believed. Okay? Let's go to 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ will get born of God. No, the text says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is born of God. This belief is not how birth comes. This belief is an evidence. Birth has already taken place. Okay? Now, this man then, and we see this abundantly taught in many places in the Scriptures. I want to deviate momentarily. I want to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we have a man by the name of Cornelius, who is a Gentile centurion. This man has 100 soldiers under his charge. And this man prays continually, and this man is spoken of by God as a just man who his alms are coming before God for a memorial. And the Lord tells this man as he's praying to send over to the house of one Simon a tanner, and there he will have Simon Peter will come and preach to him the things that he should do. Now, when he gets there, now here's my point. What Peter preached to this man was not how he could get born again. What Peter preached to this man was how he should serve the Lord. How he should serve the Lord. Okay? And when this Philippian jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Could I say to you, he wants fellowship. He wants fellowship with them. Okay? The thing I want you to recognize is, in all sincerity, there is a fellowship that exists amongst the Lord's people that absolutely passes human comprehension. I've never been able to understand how it's possible that you can have individuals whom you have no blood ties to. Now, I realize that we can all trace our beginning back. We all began with Adam and Eve. But family ties were separated many times over. But how that you can come across individuals in the fellowship in the Lord's house and you can be closer to them than you are to your own blood kin. Such blessings can only come from a God who does a work in the hearts of his people. That his people desire to have fellowship with others. And I want to say to you that when they told that jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, this man, I am convinced, was a believer in works before this time. But this man, I'm convinced they preached to him salvation by grace, and he rejoiced in what they preached to him. And I want to say to you that he likely believed exactly what that eunuch believed, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Okay? You say, well, preacher, do you have proof of that? I think I have a little bit of proof for that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The Lord Jesus Christ takes his apostles out as far as Bethany. These are the last words he says to them before he leaves. He said, All power is given me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. These individuals were preaching Jesus Christ as being the eternal Son of God. They were preaching him as being the man who was crucified, and yet death could not hold him. He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. Now, if there's anybody in the house who can explain that to me from any kind of a physiology lesson, I'm all ears. But I have to say, although I believe that, I have to say to you at the same time, I don't begin to understand it. I believe it. There are a lot of things in God's book that I believe that I can't begin to explain to you. Okay? How is it possible? And I want to say to you, when that man was baptized, he and his household, it's a salvation wrought. And I want to say to you right now, I want to deal with what salvation was wrought in that situation when this man believed. It's important for us to recognize when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, all the elect family of God were saved without the loss of one, and heaven will be theirs regardless if they never, ever hear a gospel sermon, ever. You say, preacher, do you have proof of that? I do. That thief on the cross, you cannot prove that man ever heard one gospel sermon. You can never prove that man was ever baptized, because you simply can't prove that. But I have scriptural authority to tell you that man's in heaven, because the Lord said to that man, when that man said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say, well, that said paradise, Brother Ed. Okay, I understand that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. He said, such an one caught up to the third heaven and paradise. If you didn't catch that, paradise is the third heaven. What is the third heaven? That's the eternal throne room of God. Okay? I want to say to you that every last heir of grace, every last heir of grace has a place in that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they have it because of what Christ has done for them. And I say to you, when that jailer believed, there was a tremendous peace. There are a lot of people. It's much like that sister said. Why did God love Jacob? There is no reason for it. And there's many times individuals say, well, you primitive Baptists just believe it's more important to preach about those that God hated than those he loved. No. Point I want you to recognize this. God, in his infinite wisdom, loved whom he pleased, and those whom he did not love, them he hated. It's that simple. It's that plain. At the same time, individuals, if an individual has a desire, and you might say, well, brother, don't you know that all people want to love God? No, I don't know all people want to love God. There's too much evidence of individuals who do not love God, who do not want to love God. I could take you about an hour's worth of scriptures about individuals who do not love God, who will not love God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the point I want you to recognize is when an individual has any kind of spiritual desires, any desires to please God, that's an evidence they've already been born of God. That's an evidence they already possess, that which they're looking for, that which they're seeking for. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want you to recognize something. Those commonly called beatitudes that we have over there are describing God's children, the many different experiences, different ways they are. When individuals mourn over their sins, it's an evidence they've been born of God. It's an evidence they already are. If they've been born of God, they're loved of God. If they're loved of God, they're an heir of God. Now, I'm not trying to just play word games, but I want us to recognize that individuals who are seeking eternal life already have it. If they're seeking eternal life, they already have it. They already possess it. And I thank God it's that way. Because if it were up to us to get it, folks, ain't no way you can get there. I thank God for your attention this morning. Doors of the church are open. We stand and sing a suitable selection.